Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Let's start our time. We're in 1 Samuel 22. I hope that you've been encouraged and challenged by this book as I have, and I'm excited to see the Lord use it for His glory this morning. So, let's get after it. I've got a test for you today, okay? I am going to give you a question. I'm going to read you some of the Psalms from where the question comes, and then I'm going to give you the multiple choice options, okay? And so just to the in the margin of your notes page, okay, this is, you just got to write A, B, C, or D, okay? All right, here we go. Here's the question. What caused David to write this psalm? I'm not going to give you where the psalm's located. That's the question. What caused David to write this psalm? What were the circumstances surrounding David's life that would drive him to write these beautiful words? Here's the words. Ready? My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. All right, here's the multiple choice. Ready? What caused David to write this? Is it A, did he write it immediately after being anointed king and being promised the kingdom? A. B, did he write it right after killing Goliath and hearing the song of Israel, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Almost like an image like David just scored a touchdown, points his finger up, knee down, and he says, I will sing praises to you, O God, be exalted among the heavens. Is that when he wrote it? That was B. C, was it written in the wilderness of hard times and difficult circumstances? D, was it written after experiencing the loyal love of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20, something that we just were in a couple weeks ago? Or E, this is the last one, okay? Was it written when he was a shepherd boy, lying in the fields of Israel, amidst flowers and fuzzy bunnies hopping all around him with a little bit of baklava in his hand? All right. A, B, C, D, or E. That's your options, okay? For some of you, you have just come off of taking the SAT, and so you're like in the mode of multiple choice, and you're like, surely it's not A, because the preacher man wouldn't have like chosen A, because I've already forgotten A, okay? You're like, okay, B. Don't ever choose B, because the answer is never B. It's just, that's just not it. C, okay, C is, it's usually the right answer, but like the content that he read just didn't line up with my normative way of thinking. Really, would David write this glorious praise in the midst of hard times and wilderness? I'll put a question mark, maybe it's C, okay? Is it D? Well, D, I don't know, that kind of sounds good, like after experiencing the loyal love of Jonathan, and in the psalm when I was listening to it, it said loving kindness and loyal friendship. Maybe, I'm making this grammatical link, maybe it's D, okay? So maybe in your margin you're like putting a C and then you're kind of putting a D next to it and you're going to scribble like the one out, so no, some of you roll, And E, you're like, probably not, okay? It's never E. Okay, so now you're in between C and D. Okay, so I'm going to just ask for a show of hands. Who thinks it's D? After experiencing the loyal love of Jonathan. Okay, I'm seeing a couple hands, not all at once, okay? Be courageous. If you put D down, be proud of it. It's a pretty good, okay. All right, show of hands who put C down. Okay, oh my goodness. Nice job. Go ahead, give yourselves a pat on the back. Put a smiley face on the top, maybe a star. If you've got a sticker, put it on there. The answer is C, okay? David wrote this beautiful psalm amidst hard times and really difficult circumstances. But let's just dwell on that for a second. Like, really? Like, doesn't that just go against your normative way of thinking about life and hard times to just worship the Lord while you're experiencing extreme difficulties? I mean, is that disingenuous? Or did he really feel that and believe it in the deepest part of his heart? So, that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's what we're going to see in this great passage in 1 Samuel 22. And we know that we've been studying it for a while. We know that 1 Samuel is about establishing the kingdom. And you get the impression that God, if I just say it like that and leave it like that, that God operates at this level of about 30,000 feet, right? And that he's moving pieces and putting people here, but it's kind of like at an organizational structure that seems just a little bit distant. We know that he's chosen to build his kingdom in certain ways, and we know that he does it in unexpected ways, ways that we necessarily wouldn't choose. We know that he has a chosen king, an anointed one. But how does God work at a ground level that we can understand? And so today's points, if you're taking notes, here it comes. There's just two of them. The first one, in regards to how we're going to see God building his kingdom, is the first. We're just going to say God is building his kingdom, okay? That's it. Number one, God is building his kingdom. We're going to go through the whole chapter and look at how he does that. And then we're going to go back through the chapter, and point two is going to be how God is building his king. Or if I could say it in different ways, how God works in the individual, how he works with people. And the timeless truth, and kids, this is what you'll want to write down, is this: while God builds his kingdom, he builds worshipers. While God builds his kingdom, he builds worshipers. Worshippers has two P's in it, by the way. So let's go ahead and get after it. We're talking about point one in this passage, how God is building in his kingdom, and he does it in three ways in this passage. Does it through his people, does it through a prophet, and he does it through aligning the priests. That's how you can remember this chapter. His people, prophet, and priests. So let's go ahead and start with people. We're going to see that he does it in unexpected ways. So David, he flees, he departs and hides in these caves. Okay, so he's in the caves of Adullam, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, about 10 miles northeast of Gath. Okay, so he's coming from Gath. He flees into these caves. He's in hiding. Okay, and God draws near 400 people to assemble this army. Okay, and I just want you to look at this kind of army with me. Because if you had to choose what kind of army you could build, I'm sure you probably wouldn't choose these kind of people. Look at verse 2 in this chapter. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him, that's David, and became captain over him. Now there are about 400 men with him. And so we just like all of a sudden go, what? And this is just the typical pattern of how God works. It's God's heart all throughout the Bible. This is what he does. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And he gathers all the scrappers and scrapers, all this motley crew, and he assembles them to David. He does it in the Old Testament. He says, hey, Gideon, I want to win. I want to get some glory. And so get the army together. And Gideon goes, hey, guys, we're about to get on the battlefield, but if any of you are afraid, go ahead on home, right? And thousands and thousands of people leave, and Gideon says, hey, you know, if you're in this way about the battle, go on home. Does it again. More leave, more leave, more leave. And God just like brings the army down to 300 people. Why? Because God loves getting the glory. And they go off and have this awesome battle and win it in crazy ways so that the people of God would not go, I mean, aren't we just incredible? But the end result would be, oh my goodness, look at how the Lord worked. He used so few. Even Jesus begins his public ministry like this. He starts it and he says, hey, come and follow me. And he gathers tax collectors and fishermen, like the lowly of the lowly. He just chooses people that have hearts that are willing to drop everything that they're doing, drop all their nets and follow him. And he uses them in unbelievable ways. And friends, that's the church. That's how God builds the church today. That's what he's doing. He assembles just the strangest connections with people, the strangest of giftings. And he uses the lowly, the uneducated, the small, the whatever. Why? So that he'll get his glory. He just loves that. Our God is a jealous God. He wants his name and renown to be known. And so he assembles his people. That's how God starts building the kingdom in this book. Let's go to the next one, okay? He gives his people a prophet. So not only does God draw people to David, but also provides David with a prophet. So look at verse 5 with me. It says, the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. All right, so this is the big deal in the sense that, and we'll see it in a minute, that Saul does not receive a word from the Lord. Saul's not looking to the Lord for direction. But David is affirmed in that God continues to provide him with direction. God gives him his word through the prophet. So in a time of desperation, we see later in Psalm 53, which is the one that I read earlier, verse 3, it says, God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. So David is like just so wanting the Lord to speak to him. I know it, Lord. You're going to send truth. And guess what happens? He does through this prophet. That's how God builds his kingdom. He establishes it through truth, through his word. And let's look at the last one in this point. That God aligns his priests. So we got his people, we got the prophet. Now we're going to see how the priests, the Levitical priests, align not with Saul, but with David. And friends, this is where the story gets a little nasty. So thank you, David Dion, for reading this. I don't know if any of you were caught off guard, but this is absolutely atrocious. Your jaw should be hanging right now. Okay, so it starts off in verse 6. And Saul, who David Dion, I thought you were going to read, and he was sitting on the height of his spear, and I was like, oh my goodness, that's not what was, you know, he didn't read that, but that would have hurt. But Saul was holding his spear like he always was doing, right? And he starts talking to his men, offering and leading with such manipulation and just wickedness, right? Let's just read it together. Look at verse 7. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commander of hundreds?" Look at that manipulation and bribe. One commentator says, "Faithless himself, Saul never imagined that his followers could act out of simple loyalty and honest duty. His only way of appeal was to use better carrots and a bigger stick." So Saul really plunges into the depths of his sin and self-pity, and he really begins to write this false narrative of a conspiracy against himself. And really, I mentioned it earlier, but a big insight into Saul's character at this point of the story happens in verse 9. And look at what is said by Saul, and let's look at what is actually not done and what is not said, okay? So Doeg the Edomite, he comes to Saul, who is standing by the servants of Saul, and this Doeg guy says, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub." In verse 10, here's the accusation, ready? "He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." All right, so an accusation was made against David. The witness was Doeg. And Saul immediately receives it and acts upon it. Okay? If you know your Old Testament, we know that right away Saul is going against the rhythms, the command, the laws of God. Right there. Okay? So in Deuteronomy 19:15, okay, so kids, if you're taking notes, you might want to write Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, and then put a little period if you don't know how to spell the rest of it, right? And then put a question mark, like, where's that book, right? Or what's going on there? Why is he talking about Deuteronomy? Well, that's where the law was written out. And everyone after Deuteronomy, hey, they needed to follow that law. And in this verse right here in Deuteronomy, it says that if someone brings an accusation about someone else, it needs to be confirmed by another witness. So Doeg brings the accusation, and Saul is not guided by the law of God. He immediately believes Doeg and goes, "Let's kill him. Let's go for him." So right away, we see the character of Saul, and he is not reined in by the Word of God. The law of God does not have dominion over him. This guy is like a stallion acting upon the passions of his flesh. And brothers and sisters, this is a really dangerous place to be. So just to put a pause on the narrative, God is establishing his kingdom. And Saul is not the one anymore. David's the one. And in this passage, Saul, you know, just goes all wild, commands his followers, his servants, to kill all the priests. They don't do it. And so he looks to Doeg, and Doeg murders 85 priests. I mean, it is a bloody massacre there. He's not following the Lord, obviously. And we just see just an absolute bloodshed going on. And in verse 19, if it doesn't, you know, if you haven't had enough or it's not just sick enough in your stomach, look at this. He struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, sheep. He struck with the edge of the sword. And so if you remember earlier, that was what God told Saul to do years ago. And he didn't do it. And Samuel confronted him about it. And here he's so steeped in his sin. He's in such a fog. He's so consumed with himself that he actually just goes full circle and commits just treacherous evil against God himself. You attack the priests, you attack God. And just one dude was left. And you saw it when David Dion read that Abiathar escaped to give an account. And just don't miss this, friends, right? This guy, Abiathar, escapes with the ephod, all right? And that's a big deal. The narrator is saying, hey, when he escaped, he didn't just run and he wasn't just naked, as Texans said, that he had something in his hands and it was valuable enough to note. That with his hands he was carrying the ephod, meaning that the cause of God was with him. That was how the people communed with God. And so he's running and he is telling David, and he shows up with this token as if to say, hey, David, I'm on your side and so is the Lord. We're with you. And look at that. God gives David a people, an army. God gives David direction through a prophet, and he even affirms David's cause. I'm still with you. I'm giving you the priests. Some theologians call this passage the great reversal, where everything is aligning under the anointed one now. It's David. All right. So is that it? And do we just leave it there? So God, that's how he builds his kingdom. And maybe you as a listener is going, sweet. So, I mean, what does that mean for us in the church? Like, yeah, we got the people, we got a Bible and Holy Spirit, and I mean, priests, are you saying like pastors and stuff? And he's just going to build his church. Cool. We're good to go, right? Yes. Like, yes, that is how the Lord continues to advance his kingdom. But for us today, this Sunday in May, we're sitting under the Word. Does this chapter, can it speak to our hearts at even a deeper level? Like, again, is God just working at this height that isn't even personable to us? Like, can we relate? And I would say, friends, I'd be willing to put my life on this. I was just talking to a guy on Friday. I went to go pay my speeding bill. I was going 16 over, right? In Westlake. Careful. Use your speed control there. You know, your cruise control. And I was paying it, and I said, hey, please forgive me. I was wrong. And he's like, I forgive you. I forgive you. I was like, sweet. I mean, do you have the authority to, like, dismiss this then? He's like, no, man, even Jesus, you know, when you get forgiveness from him, you even have to pay the consequences. And he's like, oh, man, you're right. But hey, you're talking about Jesus, you know, so we talked about the Lord for a little bit. And it came out that we're going to be studying as a church 1 Samuel 22. And friends, like, we had this glass in between us, and this guy was a seasoned saint. You know, he's got glossy eyes, and he goes, that chapter saved me from a pit a long time ago. So guys, this chapter can save lives here. It's got power to really dig down deep in your heart and minister to the very core of who you are. And I'm excited. I'm excited to go to point two, okay? So does God work in just systems and structures? No. God's with us, and He's for us through the process. So point two is that He's building His king. But he's not just putting a guy in a position. He would have done that a long time ago. The house of Jesse, David was anointed to be king. If he was just interested in filling a position, he would have just put him there. But God's intention for the next 17 years of his life was to make a follower of God out of him, to make a worshiper out of him, so that he would trust God as he would lead the country as king. So this is how he's building it. One commentator wrote this, and I'd like to read it for you. This period of persecution in David's life was a part of the preparation for the throne. He was already a great soldier. Now he needed to suffer in the wilderness to learn not to trust men, but to trust the Lord. All of us need wilderness testings to bring us closer to the Lord and to make us better equipped to serve Him. So as we survey the chapter again, we're just going to use a different lens, okay? And the lens that we're going to use is one of medicine, okay? So we're just going to say that David goes to the doctor in this chapter, okay? This is just to have a little fun with it so that we can walk away from it remembering what God is doing in the life of this man, okay? So this is point two, him building his person, his individual, his king, and he goes to the doctor. And so David, at first, the first kind of doctor that he sees, he's going to go see an orthopedic surgeon, all right? He's going to go see a muscle doctor, all right? So look at verse 1 and 2 with me again. He draws that army to himself, and it's almost like God is saying, you know what? All right, if I'm going to build my kingdom, I've got to build an army, and I'm going to see if the leader of this army actually depends on my strength rather than his own strength. Because I don't want a leader who like sneaks off and goes ahead and like flexes in the mirror and just looks at himself the whole time. And so I want to give him a test, and I want to give him the craziest, motliest crew to test if he depends on my strength. That's what orthopedic surgeons do. They kind of test and squeeze and look at bones and joints and ligaments, muscles. Scripture's clear. Hey, the horse is prepared for battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm going to see if this guy really believes that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And really, if you look at it and think through it at a deeper level, David's reaction when he receives these 400 men who are in debt and who are discontented, if he would have reacted like this, what? Like, I'm the anointed one here. I deserve better than this. Like, his heart status would have been one of entitlement, right? Are you kidding me, Lord? Like, I deserve warriors that were trained from the best armies of the world. Don't give me these guys. So God was testing him. And that's what he does. He tests his strength and actually uses these 400 scrappers to assemble one of the greatest armies Israel has ever known. It was the golden age of Israel with this army. So friends, for you, are you tempted to trust in your own strength? If you find yourself in the wilderness today, maybe the Lord, through His Word, is calling you to rest in His plan and in His strength. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. All right, let's go to the next one. So David goes to the cardiologist. All right, David sees a heart doctor. So in verse 3, when David left, he went to Mizpah of Moab, and he saw the king of Moab, and he asked him, he says, "Hey, please let my father and mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." So maybe David's heart was like this: all right, I got my army now. Like, I'm good to go, right? I won't need to trust the Lord anymore. And the Lord says, "Actually, David, I want you to trust me with your most precious possessions in life. I'm going to test your very treasure." And in this case, David, I'm going to see if you trust me with your mom and dad. So David, when he had a sense of threat with his mom and dad, don't you think that he was on his knees praying to the Lord? Lord, I think I'm doing the right thing. Would you protect my mom and dad if this be your will? I think this is what I should do. And so he goes to Moab, which is a place that his great-grandmother Ruth is from, and he uses what he knows, and he does his best. And in this kingdom plan, really, I think this is what God wanted David to do, is to trust him with his mom and dad. And so for us today, what's your greatest treasure besides the Lord? Like, what are you valuing? What do you love? What are your love affections that stir your heart more than the Lord Jesus Himself? And if you find yourself in the wilderness today, perhaps God's calling you to trust Him with your most tender areas in your life and issues that you just can't control, and it's just so near and dear to you. So that at the end of the day, like Philippians 3 says, you could know the Lord and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, so that you may somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. So you may know Jesus more. Thirdly, it's kind of like David goes to the ENT. All right? So kids, that's like the ear, nose, and throat doctor. All right? And God is saying, hey, if I'm going to build my kingdom, if I'm going to build and use this man as a leader, I got to make sure he's going to listen to me. Like, he's got to be keenly set on what I want to do. I can't just have a leader run off and do what he wants to do. He's got to be solely committed to my voice. So let's read it. I'm in verse 4. Then David left with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time. David was in the stronghold. The prophet of Gad said to him, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." And so David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And for us, friends, it's like God is saying, hey, will you listen to me? Will you listen to the direction, the word that I have given you? Are you willing to do whatever it says, despite your comfort, despite what you thought, despite your expectations, your visions, dreams of how things would be? Are you willing? Will you listen to me? And if you find yourself in the wilderness, kind of like how David was, perhaps today on May 21st, God is saying, will you listen to me? Are you listening to me? Are you willing to follow me? I'm trying to speak to you. I'm trying to share with you. And if I'm going to build my kingdom, I use people that listen to me. You know, we were on our back porch the other day, and the family discussion was, how does God speak to His children? How do we listen to God? It was just a great chance for us to be clear as a family, to answer that question that I'm sure we're all asking. You know, if you've been in the faith 5 years or 15 or even 25, like, what does He want me to do? What does the Lord want me to do? Even my parents are asking that at age 68. I wonder what the Lord's going to do with my life for the rest of my life. I wonder what He wants me to do when I grow up. My mom and dad are still asking that, right? How do we listen to Him? Well, sweethearts, let me just share with you what's going on in our hearts and heads. It's not that we're waiting for the Lord to appear out of the clouds in an audible voice. No, that's not it, you know. It's not that we're looking for some crazy sign that happens. Like, we're walking along the sidewalk and we see some t-shirt and then we link one idea to another and it's like, of course God is trying to speak to me through that t-shirt, right? It's also that we're not like throwing up our Bibles and going, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And it lands in like Isaiah 5 or some random chapter. And you're like, aha, ha, 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 he said, I mean, He's a sovereign. It should land where He wants it. And so then you try to like twist some verse and it's like, make it say what you want to say. And it's like, no, right? And so really, how does the Lord speak to us? And He does it through His Word. As you study it, not in isolation, alone, but in community. And as you seek the counsel of others, if you trust the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, if you use your head, I think the Lord speaks to His people like that. He uses circumstances. And in this one, in this particular circumstance, He uses hard, difficult occurrences to speak to David. And He does it to me too. And He does it to you. Are you listening? Nextly, David goes to the hematologist. And I had to look this one up, I'll confess, right? I had a kid, a friend growing up who had he was a hemophiliac. So he had a blood disease. Yeah, some of the doctors, some of the medical people know exactly what I'm talking about. Just to be clear though, all right? So David goes to the hematologist. It's almost like God is saying, you know what? If I'm going to build my kingdom, I got to have a leader who's the real deal. Like his very blood that runs through his veins has got to be genuine. Because I'm committed to not use fakes. That's what God desires. And look at how David responds to this test, to this kind of medicine and medicinal approach. Right at the very end of the chapter, when Ahimelech escapes, he goes to David and he says to him, I'll start reading in verse 22. Let your eyes go there. Then David, after Abiathar says, hey, this is what happened and everyone was killed and I alone escaped. David says, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. Watch this. Ready? I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. For you are safe with me. I mean, look at that response, guys. David is the real deal. He owns his sin. He owns what he did. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't sugarcookie it. He says, hey, my choices, what I did back there, you're seeing the results of it. He takes responsibility for his sin, and he doesn't walk with his eyes closed. He owns up to it. That's the kind of person that really God wants to use. A real, genuine, authentic person. At the very core, the warp and woof, the fiber of that person's being is not one that pretends, that gloats in a righteousness of their own, but gloats in the very blood of Jesus that runs through him and his righteousness. One of my father-in-law's favorite verses, Jeremiah 9, let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he knows me and understands me. One of my favorite quotes that just correlates to this passage is, if you want to be used by God in big ways, you need to be broken into little pieces. Really, that's what the Lord is doing in David's life. He's humbling him. He's showing him his great need. And if you're in the wilderness right now, and if your desire is to pretend, perhaps God is using the circumstances in your life to draw you out of yourself. And if you have Christ, you've been set free from the sin and bondage that condemns you. I've been studying Psalm 51, and it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So, hey, just to close our time together, and just to keep with the illustration, what kind of doctor do you need to see today? Which one hits your heart? Do you need a strength test? Do you need a heart test to test your treasures, what you love? Do you need an ear test? Are you listening to his word? Are you willing? Do you need a blood test? Are you being real with the Lord, with other people in your life? Because God is using all these circumstances in David's life to have him come out on the other end, not just to be king, but to make him into a worshiper. You see, he wants David's portion to be in the Lord alone, and not just to put him in a position, not just to bring him to a point. He wants his very heart in the process. Why all the fuss? To make him into a worshiper. So if you, again, are in the wilderness, don't pray like this. Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of this tough time. Get me out of this wilderness. But pray like this. Our Father, hey, you're in heaven. I pray that I would treat you with holiness, and that your name and renown would be the center, the very purpose of my living. Give me today your daily bread. Because I can't worry about tomorrow or the next day. I need you today. Would you feed me? Hey, lead me not into temptation. I can't handle it right now, but deliver me from evil. And Lord, thank you that you have through Jesus. I pray that you would keep me in the path of wisdom like that. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen and amen. Lord, help me. So are you in the wilderness? God's making a worshiper out of you. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Because he has been through everything, he's walked in our footsteps, that we can identify with him in our weaknesses, in our struggles, and we can use the life of Christ and the power of the resurrection, the power of the gospel, to not be ashamed, but to walk with him. So I pray that our church would be a visible representation of a bunch of folks, a motley crew assembled who cling to your word, who long for your direction, and who walk by faith and not by sight. They're praying fervently that they would be used by you. I pray that we would not rely on our own strength, that we would look to you in everything that we do, in all our decisions, that we would be willing to listen, that we would be a real people, a heart after you, that we would be a people that not value other things other than your Son and his church. Lord, make us a faithful people, and we thank you that you are faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.